Amen.
How many know you're a winner this morning? Amen. You say, no, Pastor, this week I've not been winning. And everybody look at each other and said, then I've been learning. I've been learning. Because, you know, that's our posture. We tell people all the time here, and Nikki nailed it, is that we in Christ, we're either winning or we're learning. A lot of times we like to look at something and we think we're losing. And no, we're not losing. Everything, all things, the Bible says, work together for what? For good, for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So even when you go through a difficult situation, you're not losing, you're learning. You're learning new skills, new ability to adapt, new ways to overcome. You're learning that God loves you in spite of what you see in front of you. Amen? And so we learn that we go through life with that posture. I look at things, I'm either winning or I'm learning. I've had a lot of learning days. How many have had a lot of learning days? Let me see your hands. Sure you have. But that's what the kingdom is about. It's about learning. Amen? It's about growing and coming to understand that He loves me despite everything I see around me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many know it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord? Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. Worship team, you guys, thank you so much. Amen. I'd never heard that last part you guys put on there this morning on that song. That was, wow, powerful, powerful. How many know He is, right? He is. Amen, He is. Hallelujah. Well, listen, today is a great day because I get the day off. So I get to be here and just worship like everybody else and enjoy myself and relax because we have a wonderful guest here with us today. And I have to say this before Pastor Tom comes. You know, he is the lead pastor at Maranatha, and his time there is closing out at the end of August. And then, you know, he could slip into retirement. He could. But instead, the Lord began to deal with his heart that he was to, you know, take over and give leadership to our NeighborLink ministry that we're launching here in our city. And it's an interesting journey to there because he was on the interview committee with me and a couple other people interviewing people for the position when the Lord began to speak to him that he was supposed to do it. And we were like, praise the Lord, you know, and we had some wonderful people that were interested in serving in that capacity, but we just knew that God had carved it out for Tom. And then one of the beautiful things is that Maranatha has made the sacrifice of releasing him to be able over the next few months to spend every few weeks to go out and to come to other churches and to be able to talk about NeighborLink, how we are going to be able to minister more effectively together to our city than we could ever do by ourselves. And so I don't know if you, I'm extremely excited this morning to have Pastor Tom Baird with us today and his lovely wife, Janice. We welcome you guys today. Would you just give him a warm welcome as he comes to the podium today?
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Well, thank you. I don't get a standing ovation from week to week, so I like that. That's great. Listen, it is so good to be here. I really, really look forward to coming because I really, really like Desert Stream Church. Yeah. You know, I know you mostly through your pastors. Your pastors, I want to say, really represent you well in the city. They represent Jesus well in the city. I just love their heart. And you know, Desert Stream has really made an impact in our city, and it's just great. I enjoyed being here and worshiping with you. I didn't want to come up here and preach. I just wanted to keep worshiping. It was so sweet to feel the Spirit of God in here. You have created a bit of a problem for me. I came in here, and my wife was handed a latte, and that's never happened to us before, and now she wants to join this church. So we're going to have a talk when we get home. We got to work something out here. Anyway, So I'm going to read today from the parable of the Good Samaritan. So I'm being asked to lead the ministry NeighborLink. It's all about loving our neighbors. And where does Jesus talk about loving our neighbors more than in the parable of the Good Samaritan? He's actually explaining what it means to love our neighbors in that passage. And just before we launch into this, may I just lead us in a word of prayer? Father, you are so evidently here by your Spirit. Jesus, you are so evidently here, and we love you and we praise you. And Lord, we need your Spirit now. We're going to open your word, but your word is dead to us if your Spirit doesn't open our hearts. But Lord, you love each one of us. You love every person who's come here today. And we just pray that you would speak into each of our hearts as if we were the only person in this auditorium today. And open it and let us hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Luke 10, we'll begin at verse 25, and we'll read through 37. Do you watch it on the screen, or do you just look at it on your phones? Well, whatever you do, do that. And so here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. In reply, Jesus said, But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So I think we're all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, is there anyone here who's never heard of the story of the Good Samaritan? I mean, as a matter of fact, it's so familiar, it's almost one of those things where we say, yeah, I know, I know. I could almost guess what you're going to say. But today I'm going to ask, I'm not going to go into the nuances of theology here. I think we know those. I'm not going to go into the healing properties of oil, anointing oil. I'm not going to go into the difference between Samaritans and Jews. I'm just going to ask one simple question. We do know this parable, but are you doing it? Am I doing it? And I want to ask a bigger question. I want to ask the question, are we doing it? Are we, as Christians in the city of Belleville, are we doing it? And just let the Spirit, you know, speak to us about those things in a very personal way. So now, this is one of those parables that because we know it so well, we think we're doing it just because we know it. And I want to give you an illustration of how it doesn't work that way, how you could really know this parable and yet not be doing it. There was actually an experiment done back in the 70s, and it was called the Good Samaritan Experiment. It was done at Princeton Seminary back in the days when Princeton was more like us, more evangelical in nature than it is today. And they told these Princeton Seminary students, they said, you have to go to the other side of campus and you have to give a little talk. Half of them studied the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, they said, okay, to a third of them, they said, you go and you have to get over there really fast. They're waiting for you. If you don't speak, you're going to be late, so hurry up. To another third, they said, hey, you're not in that much of a hurry, but don't dilly-dally because they're waiting for you. And finally, to the last third of those people, they said, you know, take all your time. It won't start till you get there anyway, okay? So what these students thought was that when they got there and they gave their little speech, that that was the test. But what the test really was is that along the way, there was a man in a doorway who was in obvious physical pain, and he was coughing and he was groaning. And the question was, would these seminary students who had just studied the parable of the Good Samaritan actually stop and be the Good Samaritan? Wow. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you think that 90% of the people stop, 90% or above? 80% or above? 70% or above? You have no confidence in human nature, I guess, in this church. Well, I'll tell you what it was. Okay, so for those who were in no hurry whatsoever, we have a slide for this. I think we have a slide for this. Do we have a slide for this? Oh, there it is. So for those who were not in a hurry, 63% stopped to help out. Now, that's not bad in one way. More than 50% stopped out. But think about it. They had nothing better to do in their life. They had all the time in the world. They're seminary students. They're learning to be people who love, and they walk past a guy who's in obvious pain, and 40% of them could just walk on by. So maybe when you look at it that way, it's not so good. But what about the people who were in a little bit of a hurry? Well, let's look at that. 40 to 45% stopped. So now we have fewer than 50%. Okay, well, what about those people who were told, you got to get over to the other side of campus right away, give your little speech? Only 10% stopped to help. So on average, fewer than 50%. So your lack of trust in human nature was good, well-placed, I guess. So there we have it. And so my question to you is, do you think what those seminary students needed was another 20 minutes in the library, another 2 hours in the library to really buckle down on the parable of the Good Samaritan? Do you think that would have motivated them to stop? And the answer, well, is no. What they really needed was an adjustment of their heart and of their attitude. And so this is why Jesus frames the parable the way he does, because we tend to think that because we know these things, we're therefore doing these things. And this expert in the law clearly thought that. He knew, he was able to articulate the law is love God, love your neighbor. And then he said, who is my neighbor? And Luke says he did it to justify himself. He wanted Jesus to confirm what he already knew about himself, that I am doing this. And that is why Jesus frames the parable the way he does, and he puts his own heroes, his own religious leaders in the frame as people who fail to love their neighbor, and he puts a hated Samaritan in there as someone who's actually doing it and loving their neighbor. And what he's trying to do and what he's trying to do to you and me, he's trying to wreck our heart. He's trying to put up the barrier that we put up to really hearing this commandment. And so one day, we're going to stand before Jesus, and we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? We want to hear that. Now, we don't have to wonder what's going to be on the exam. Jesus is not going to sit us down and say, take this theology quiz, and then I'll know if you've done well, my servant. You know, I'm not dissing theology. Theology is really important. But Jesus has one question on his mind. Did you love God and did you love neighbor? Is that how you spent your life? And so what should we be about? When we go to work, we should be about love. So when we go to work, we're either creating a product or a service, right? And on the other end of that product or service is a human being. And so we should put a lot of love into that product or that service because that's how we love people. And the way we treat people in our workplace, the way we treat people in our neighborhood, it's got to be about love. And in our families, and in our city. We are people of Jesus. Jesus looked down from heaven and he saw our poverty of spirit. He saw our need. God saw our need and gave the biggest thing he could possibly give. He gave his son. He didn't leave us on the side of the road bleeding in our sin and wounded, but he came and he gave it all. And you and I, as God's people, need to love like that. And so the question is, how am I doing? And I think this is something we can't just answer right here. We can't answer quickly in a few minutes we have here. We each have to go home and we have to really examine our hearts and we have to say, am I doing this? Is this the focus of my life? But I want to go on to this other question, and that is, are we doing this together as believers? Now, I have been going around and talking to many leaders in the city. And sometimes I'll ask this question. When you look at our collection of churches, this family of churches and ministries of which we're a part, are we doing it? Do you look at us and do you say, no, there's a body of people who are coming alongside of our city. They love us. And I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. But first of all, I want to tell you this. You know, who are we as believers? And the answer to that question is we are people who love. And down through history, our love has been transformative, and we have been our best when we have loved. And I'm gonna show you what I mean by that. There was a fellow by the name of Rodney Stark, and I had always heard about this book, and I finally read it. It's a book called The Rise of Christianity, and it has a very long subtitle, but the bottom line is this. How is it that this little group of followers, there were only a few hundred at the beginning, how is it that this little group of Jesus followers completely changed the Western world? I mean, they say we're in a post-Christian world right now, but for thousands of years, you know, Christianity shaped the West, and even now people can't get it. Even atheists, they don't realize it all the time. They're using Christian categories to critique Christianity because it is so pervasive in our society. Well, he wanted to know, how is it that this little band of people made such a difference? And you know, it came down to one four-letter word, and that is the word love. Right. And he gave some examples of that, some specific examples. He said, back in the second and third centuries, there were plagues. And I'm not talking about COVID, folks. I'm not talking about a little inconvenience. We're talking about 5,000 people a day being carted out of Rome, dead bodies carted out of Rome. You know what that would be like? That would be like hearing that in the city of Toronto, that 15,000 people a day were dying. And I'm not talking about Greater Toronto, Bowmanville and Oshawa and all that. I'm just talking about Toronto. Could you imagine over 100,000 people a week? And this is what was happening in Rome. And you know what happened? You know what the pagans did? The pagans ran for the hills. They were overwhelmed. They didn't know what to do with it. Literally, the church fathers complained that families were putting their family members right on the street because they didn't want to catch it. And so what happened was the Christians had two things going for them. On the one hand, the Christians were caring for one another, and so they weren't catching the disease to the great same extent because, you know, sometimes all it took was a little food and a little water and all that stuff. But not only that, but they went out and they loved people. So they loved one another and they loved people. And they took care of these folks who were dying when their own people would not take care of them. And it changed everything. Listen to what one church father from the early centuries said about the church, Tertullian. He said, "It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another." And that's my dream, that one day Belleville will look at us and say, look at how they love one another. And look at how they love us. There was a guy named Julian. He was trying to lead the Roman Empire back to paganism. And he complained he couldn't get his priests to behave like the Christians. And he said this, "The impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see our people lack aid from us." In other words, be like the Christians, for Pete's sake, he was trying to say. to his pagan priests. And love still has the power to convert. The author of that book, he wasn't a Christian when he started the book, but he became a Christian through writing the book and seeing what the early church did. And so down through history, hospitals, works for mentally ill people, for the disabled, hospices, all done in Jesus' name. This has been when we've been great, when we've loved. Did you know that Belleville General Hospital was started by a group of women, who dedicated believers? Yeah. Did you know the John Howard Society, that's responsible for the hub and the homeless? Go research John Howard sometime. Devout believer in Jesus. And Grace Inn, you know, and Belleville Pregnancy Care Center and NeighborLink, you had a big part in that as a church. And so let's get back to this question. Are we known by our love as a city? I told you I would answer this question. And this is what happens. When I ask this question, I've asked it a couple of the times of leaders. And I say, when you look at us, do you see that we're people of love? And the answer is both times was no. Now, I think I need to explain this, because it's not like they're looking at one church or another and saying that they're not loving. But what they're saying when they look at us as a collection of Christians in this city, it doesn't come across, I think partly because they just simply don't know that we're in on this together and we're motivated by Jesus. And that brings me to NeighborLink. And I want to tell you my own personal story as it relates to NeighborLink. You know, Kevin kind of gave you the bare facts. But behind the scene, obviously, things were going on in my heart. And it all started a couple of years ago when I was really struggling with some things in my life that I didn't like. And I was struggling with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't like it that I'm not sharing the gospel the way I should. I mean, yeah, I share the gospel from the pulpit. I share it at funerals. But I tell my people, you know, to share the gospel. I mean, you've made such a big deal of the Great Commission, and I just don't share it as much as I should. I'm so caught up in the church. And then the other thing was, I said, Lord, I really feel there's a deadness in my heart, a coldness. Because I was losing my feeling for the needs of the world and the needs of the city. You know, again, I loved my church, but I was so overwhelmed with caring for my church. You could only hear about the needs in the world and not do anything about it for so long until your heart grows dead. And you know, when you see a deadness in your heart, and maybe there are people here who can relate to this, you see a deadness in your heart, this is not a good place to be. We need to go to Jesus, and we need to say to our Savior, please save me. And that's what I was. I was crying out in desperation. And I was playing with this idea of, you know, I'd been encouraged to apply to NeighborLink, and I was thinking about it, but this is the clincher for me. I was driving down Front Street, and you know where Front Street becomes Pinnacle Street? Yep. So I'm driving down Pinnacle Street, and I don't know how you drive down a street, but the way I drive down a street that I'm not super familiar with is I say, okay, what are my landmarks? This building is a landmark. Oh, there's a coffee shop. I go, that's all my interest in the street, right? Well, this time, something different happened. I'm driving down, and I'm looking at these buildings, and all of a sudden, it's like God just gets me thinking. It's like he pulls my head into as if I'm seeing in these buildings, and I'm seeing and I'm imagining these people have lives. These people are running businesses in our city. These people are trying to make their families work. They're having marital problems. And all of a sudden, this verse came to my mind very strongly. And it was the verse that you'll recognize. Should I not have concern for this great city? Or actually, the way it came to me was, should I not have mercy on this great city? The way it comes out in the book of Jonah is, should I not have concern for this great city? And suddenly, in that moment, I felt the Father's deep love for our city. And he was inviting me in to this love that he has for our city. You know, remember, he sent Jonah to these pagans, right? Jonah didn't want to go. He loved them. God's love is always out ahead of us. And he's always inviting us to catch up. And that was the invitation. Would you join me? Can you love these folks the way I love these folks? And that's when I knew I gotta apply for this job and try to be a part of just getting us all out there loving our city. John Wesley, I came across this quote and I love it because he was a guy who preached the gospel, and but he also really had the heart for his city. Do we have that John Wesley quote in here? Well, believe me, John Wesley said something really cool at this point. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Go to the next slide. I think he knew that. No. Okay, that's not it. Okay, forget it. Maybe I didn't include it. Anyway, just believe me, John Wesley told us to get out there and start loving people. Okay. But anyway, so what is Neighbor Link going to do? This is what people always ask me. And okay, so the big point of Neighbor Link is we as a body of Christ all together want to love on the community in such a way that we are like that picture there of a lighthouse, that we are shining and that people could identify that the church loves us. So neighboring has many dimensions. It's you loving your next door neighbors. If we can fan that flame, we will. Sometimes we want to love the city just in a big way. Like, you know, some years ago, you contributed $100,000 to build a skate park. To me, that's really cool. And the really cool thing was is somebody else came along and gave money, and you didn't get any credit for this project. They got the park named after them. But that's how we are as Christians, right? We're not looking for the glory. But I want to do stuff like that, all the churches together. But this is where we're going to focus our time. There are people in this city, and I'm going to give you an example. I went to Gleaners, and this guy says, let me give you an example of the people who come to get food at Gleaners Food Bank. A woman came just today, and she had these children, and she was very embarrassed to be accepting food from us. And she said, I just don't know what to do. I get an ODSP check of $1,900, and I have to pay $1,600 of that for rent. And I don't know what to do. And so she's there getting food. Well, those are the people we want to support. And we want, like, we have plumbers, we have mechanics, we have carpenters. When those people face, like, life-threatening things, I mean, things that will plunge them maybe into homelessness and stuff, we want to be there for them. And not only that, but we want to wrap ourselves around people. So you know how, you know, at Grace Inn, they're really good at this. They help people up front. You can have a month stay here. But then there are people they walk with because they're showing that they want to have a new and stable life. I want Neighbor Link to do that. We will walk. Because that's how Christians are good, when we wrap around people and we love them and we walk with them. We bring them into our fellowship. And that's also where we share Jesus with them, because that's the best way to get ahead in life, right? I want to just put a wrap on this by sharing this story with you. At about the time when God was calling me to Neighbor Link, this song started coming to my heart. Every once in a while, God will do this. He'll give me a song and I'll memorize it. I'll put it to heart. And it's his kind of theme for me. And the song that came was a song which I don't think you know. It's the song Yesu, Yesu. Anybody here know Yesu, Yesu? Ah! Yeah, we have a hand or two. I don't know, I think you were just scratching your nose, but you definitely raised your hand. But I don't even know how it became part of our tradition, but it was a song written by a fellow named Tom Colvin who was a missionary to Ghana. And imagine, but just very simple, not highly educated people. He's like working with these simple people in villages. And he wanted to give a gift to the English-speaking world of a song written in the style and the simplicity of these Ghanaese Christians. And so he wrote this song, Yesu, Yesu, Fill Us With Your Love, which I'm going to sing for you right now. And I want to say, this is not Michael Bublé. This is not Mike Lockwood. This is your cousin Dennis riffing on the guitar around a campfire one night, okay? But it goes like this. Yesu, I was going to cop between saying it and singing. Yesu, Yesu, Fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Kneels at the feet of his friends, silently washes their feet. Master who acts as a slave to them. Then back to the chorus, and then. Neighbors are wealthy and poor, varied in color and race. Neighbors are near us and far away. These are the ones we should serve. These are the ones we should love. All these are neighbors to us and you. And then this one. Loving puts us on our knees, silently washing their feet. This is the way we should live with you. And I love that. Wind of the Spirit is what's going to, you know. But really, and so it comes down to that, doesn't it? I want to tell you something. Confession, I didn't really love that song. And this is why. Because I said, you know, it's not high theology. I like meat in my songs, right? And as I was complaining to the Lord about, like, why are you bringing this song to mind, I felt God talking back to me and saying, Tom, this is high theology. This is high theology, okay? And so, yeah, go love your neighbor. It's not that hard, is it? Not that hard to understand. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I doing that? And we together, and this is where, you know, you've been such leaders in this. I mean, you've been doing NeighborLink before NeighborLink was a thing, Desert Stream. It's awesome. But let's do this. Let's pray for a day. Let's envision a day when people in our community will say, look how they love one another, and look how they love us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, and thank you for your presence. Lord, we want Jesus to be lifted high in our city. We want the light of Jesus to shine. We want people to come to you. We want them to know you. And we want them to know you through the love we show. And then eventually through the words we'll share. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is that it for us, or do we have another song? We have another song?
Amen. Praise the Lord. That was fantastic. Thank you so much, Tom, for that challenging word to us as a people. You know, sometimes we forget that as a congregation, as a people here, we are tied to a greater congregation and people in our entire city. And that the focus of our attention to win our neighbor to Christ is also the focus of the attention of many other people in our city. And there are many, many examples of how we embrace that and we work together. And how we understand our role in ministering to our city together. Amen? And back in 2019, we had Will Graham here, and we did a huge outreach together. And it was an awesome thing to see our city churches all working together and to see people come to Christ. This is a different approach at a different scale, but in many ways it's a continuation, I should say, of the same effort to reach our neighbors, our friends, those we don't even know, with the love of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is our objective. We serve and we love them because we want them to know that Christ loves them. We don't serve to manipulate them. We don't serve and say, well, if you don't follow him, we won't do this for you. No, but we want them to see that Jesus loves them and that we come to them as Jesus with clothes on, so to speak. Amen? Does that make sense? And when we sat with Tom and he shared his story with us as a committee that was looking to fill the position for leadership, you could sense it in his heart that he embraced that, and he knew that that's what our vision was. We're not trying to replicate or duplicate the social organizations and things that are in our community. They're great, and we will direct people to those when needed, and we hope that they will direct people toward us as needed as well. We're not trying to duplicate or replicate anything. We're trying to instead pull together and do the best that we possibly can at loving our neighbor in the city of Bell. Make sense? And we're very excited about what God is rolling out and what he's going to do. But we need all of you to fulfill that vision. It won't happen just with a couple interested people. It'll happen when we have a collective spirit to really impact our community with the love of Jesus Christ, to love our neighbor. And that's our desire today. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we end our service today. And as we close the service, Pastor Barry is going to share something from his heart as well here at the end. But I want you to visit Tom and his wife at the table in the foyer. I want you to ask them some questions if you want more information. I want you to sign up and say, I would like to volunteer. I would like to help. You can say, here's my email. I would like more information. I would like to know as things roll out and what's taking place, how I can be a part of it. And if you would take some time to just drop by that table in the foyer, I know that they would be really blessed to be able to share with you what God has put upon their heart for Neighbor Lincoln, for our community. Amen.
So earlier this morning when we were praying and getting ready for the day, 1 Corinthians 9:19 came into my spirit. And I loved the first part, and I didn't love the second part as much. But it says, I'm set free in every way from anyone's control. And I quote that with fervor, as a good Pentecostal would all the time. But the second half is the most powerful. But I've made myself a bondservant to everyone, so I might gain the more for Christ. This is Christianity. This is God's will, that we would love one another. And I don't know if you know, maybe not because it's a completely different circle, but there's a crazy prophetic guy who passed away a little while ago. His name was Bob Jones. And so he got caught up into heaven before he went to heaven. And he had a vision from the Lord. And he went before the throne. And it was no other question but this one question. He said, Bob, did you love well? And that's the question that each and every one of us are going to be met with that day. At the end of the day, not was I powerful, not did I speak to the mountains that were removed, but are we loving well? If we will sit at the love well and we drink deeply, we will love well and our city will live well. So thank you so much for sharing. And we love you. We bless you. And Father God, we just thank you for Neighborly. We thank you for this next level of going lower. Because the doors and the floor to acceleration and elevation, we know the doors and the floor, Lord God, for us to do great things. We receive the spirit of humility, but most of all, driven by your passionate love. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we bless you. We encourage you, like I said, stop by the table and talk to Tom and Janice this morning before you leave. And God bless you. Have an amazing week. And men, Thursday night, 6:30. We hope to see you here. God bless you. Bye-bye.